Our series, Insights from Isaiah, we're in Isaiah chapter 41 in our Bibles. Isaiah chapter 41. Next week, I think I'm going to preach on the Newfoundland Psalm. You know, there's a psalm that mentions, in Newfoundland is mentioned in the book of Isaiah. It's a little tongue-in-cheek, I understand that. But you'll see next week, so you have to come next week to see what I'm talking about. But the Newfoundland Psalm, and Psalm is and Newfoundland is mentioned in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41, and we'll start with verse 8 and read down through verse 20. Isaiah chapter 41, beginning with verse 8, and then reading down through verse 20. It says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, but and shall not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing, as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittim tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it." Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight thanking you for all the good things you've done for us. And Lord, we know that in the week ahead, we need you. Maybe tonight we aren't sure just what the circumstances and the situation and the details might be, but Lord, we know we are a needy people. We need your help. We need your watch care. We need your assistance. We need your comfort. And Lord, we know you're willing to do all those things if we trust in you. Lord, we ask your blessing now upon this message that you'd work in our hearts, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we looked at a door of hope from the book of Hosea. A door of hope. We talked about opening a door, and often we don't know just what's behind that door. But we know when we open, if you will, the door of hope, that our hope is always realized. Remember, we said that hope is a confident expectation in a definite outcome. Hope is not some intangible thing when we look at the scriptures, but hope is a confident expectation and definite outcome that our hope will be realized, because our hope is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here we look at Israel in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied during some difficult times, during the time of the exile, about 586 BC, them going into captivity, and then prophesying of their return from captivity. For chapter 41 deals much with that. But But I want to look at some thoughts here about our hope is realized. The hope of Israel is real, and our hope today is realized. First of all, we see, we're going to start down in verse 10, our hope is realized in the presence of God. God says, "Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee." I am with thee. Have you ever gone to some new place? Maybe in a situation you've never been before? And you're pretty uncertain about going to that place because you didn't know what was going to happen when you walked through that door into that building or maybe into a room. You didn't know who was going to be there. You didn't know what was going to be said. You didn't know what was expected of you. And so you had a friend that you knew that had gone through that circumstance before. And so you asked them to go with you. Will you go with me to this place? Will you go with me as I have to do that? And the friend, because they are a friend, they say, "Yes, I'll go with you." And they're confident because they've been there before. They've walked through that door before. They've experienced that before. They've been through that situation. They're comfortable with the questions that are going to be asked of you and the responses. They're comfortable with that. And because you're with them and because you know they have gone through it before and because they are with you in that circumstance, you aren't near as afraid. We're all afraid of something, right? I understand that. Mostly we're afraid of new things and uncertain circumstances. God says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." You know, there is no circumstance that has surprised God. There's no situation that has surprised God. God has never looked at an event and said, "How did that happen?" And we understand that God wants us to walk with us. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me. And all through the 23rd Psalms, it tells about God's presence through the good times and through the difficult times of life. He said, "I will be with you. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." In the presence of God, my hope is realized. We open that door. We don't know what's behind that door, but we know God knows what's behind that door. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And we know that God will walk through that door with us. My hope is realized in the presence of the Lord. My hope is realized as well in the strength of the Lord. Last part of verse 10, he says, "For I am the Lord, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee." In the last part of verse 10, it says, "Yea, I will hold thee up. It will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." In the strength of God. Usually we're not concerned with physical strength, our physical ability to do something. We live in a day and we have mechanical devices to amplify our strength, to be able to accomplish more. I mean, we don't worry if we have a flat car on the tire. How am I going to pick the car up? We don't worry about that because we have a jack, a mechanical device that will amplify what little strength we have to give us the ability to raise a car that weighs a couple thousand pounds. But our situation, generally, we can come concerned about our place where we need emotional strength. Places where we come to a circumstance and we've never been in that circumstance before, and we don't know emotionally how we're going to deal with that. God says, "You can depend on my strength." He says, "I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee." So my hope is realized in the presence of God. My hope is realized in the strength of God. And my hope is realized as well, verse 11 and 12, as God deals with mine enemies. These verses, "Behold, all they that were incensed against me shall be ashamed and confounded. That word incensed is an interesting. It's not just somebody that had a grievance. It's not just somebody that was angry. Incensed is having anger that is boiling over such that it's on their visage and it controls their life. This is God deals with our enemies. Those that were incensed against us will be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing, as a thing of naught. We understand that Israel was going to go into captivity. They understood that that was going to happen. They were going to be militarily conquered. But that was not going to be the end of them. That was not going to be the final chapter for the nation of Israel, because God said these nations that were incensed against them, these that were angry with them, these that strive with them, those who are at war against them, that God was going to deal with them. You know, sometimes when we get in a situation where it's difficult for us, where someone has, it seems, been incensed against us, angry with us, we look and we think, I'm going to plot and plan. I'm going to figure out how to get back at them. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to figure out the words to say to put them in their place. Maybe I'm going to figure out the circumstances where I'm going to orchestrate the circumstances where these circumstances will put them in their place. And we make all these plans. And then God gets a hold of our heart, finally. And God says, you know what? Maybe you should just let me take care of it. And we surrender to God. We say, God, okay, they've hurt me. They're angry, they're incensed. They've done damage to me. And it happens to us, understand that, it does. But God, I am not going to retaliate. I am going to put my trust in you, that you know how better to deal with that individual than I do. You know how better to deal with their anger than I do. You know how better to deal with those circumstances than I do. You see, through that door of hope, we can understand that God works on our behalf. God deals with those that stand against us. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them with a call, to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say every situation in life is going to be good and pleasant and enjoyable. But God says, I'm going to work those things together for good. So my hope is realized in the presence of God and the strength of God, as God deals with my enemies, and then as God deals with my fears. Isaiah says, for the Lord will, thy God will hold thy right hand, saying, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, I will help thee. We were talking just the other day when Pastor Mrs. Stance were up with her children, and they were talking about going to the mall and the escalator at the mall. Escalators are a fairly new invention, understand that. A couple of years ago, I guess it's 15 years ago maybe, I got my first set of bifocals. How many of you wear bifocals? How many of you thought it'd be a real easy adjustment for the bifocals? I'd say, yeah. That's what I thought. I got new bifocals, I drove down the road, went to the mall. And then I went to get on the escalator at the mall. I about killed myself. Because I looked down through the bottom part of my glasses, and where that step should be through the bottom part of my glasses wasn't where it was through the top part of my glasses, and what where I put, I had a hard time. I was flying to Toronto. I was by myself for some reason, from here, from Newfoundland. We got into Toronto, and in front of me, getting into Toronto, and it's a lot like the airport here in St. John's, but in there you go to weave down through this long series of halls to get to the baggage, and then you go down a set of escalators to get to your baggage, get to the baggage area. And watching in front of me was this dear lady, and she had her little boy, maybe 3, maybe 4 years old, and he had his Batman backpack on. And he had a great time. And I watched, and then they came up to the escalator. Mom got on the escalator, and she's cruising down the escalator. Here's Batman. He's standing there. He'd never seen stairs move before, I don't think. And he's watching, and Mom's turning around. Of course, she doesn't think she can climb back up fast enough to get him. And so I smiled at her, and I looked down, and I said, "Come on, bud, we'll go down this one together." And I reached down and grabbed him by the hand. I said, "Come on, okay, ready, step." And so we both stepped out on the escalator and we rode down, and Batman got down there and got his other luggage. You see, it was pretty easy when somebody else was holding onto his right hand. But by himself, that escalator was brand new to him. He probably had never been on an escalator by himself before. And when someone simply says, "I've done this before, I'll hold your hand," then things aren't near as scary. My grandchildren in Ontario are getting older, but a few years ago they were just little, and we went to a restaurant, and they were going to get some ice cream. Busy street, and we got to the street, and I was pretty excited, and my grandchildren were pretty excited about the ice cream, and the other adults were lagging behind us. So we got to the street, and I said, "Stop! Look this way!" And they looked that way. And I said, "Look this way!" They went, "Okay!" And I grabbed their hands, and we walked across the street. They didn't need to be afraid. Grandpa was with them. I'm quite large, and cars don't want to run into me because I would do a great deal of damage to them. God said, you're going to experience circumstances that you've never experienced before. Circumstances that will cause you to be afraid. Oh, we might not admit it as men. "Oh, I'm not afraid. You know, I'm afraid of no man and very few women. I'm not afraid." But there are circumstances that we've never. God says, "You know what? I will be with you." Remember what Christ said in the end of Matthew chapter 28? "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying, fear not, I will help thee." Fear not. You see, even Grandpa Homan, with my grandchildren, can't anticipate all the expected problems of crossing a street in Port Perry, Ontario, where the ice cream shop was. But God, holding our right hand, not only anticipates, but he knows what will happen, and he knows all the possible consequences of what will happen, and he's holding our right hand. He will guide us. He'll protect us. Came to a portion in the scripture that caused me something I didn't understand. In the midst of all this positive things that God says he's going to do for the nation of Israel, look at verse 14. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." What a turn. "Fear not, you're a worm." Sometimes when we get a rain and I go out here on the pavement, and you've seen it before, the worms come out, and they come out across the pavement, and the little slimy things and they're nothing to get excited about. Sometimes we see little grubs, and they're not worms really, I guess, but they're nothing to be excited about. Why does God turn? And why does it make this insulting remark to Israel or Jacob? "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." God wasn't talking here about a worm like a fishing worm, an angle worm, Nightcrawler. But the word there God uses is a word for a caterpillar called the scarlet caterpillar. This scarlet caterpillar, of course, it's part of the life of a moth later on, but this scarlet caterpillar, when it comes time to lay eggs, climbs up the side of a tree and attaches herself to that tree. She lays her eggs on that tree beneath her body. Her body protects those eggs. And then later on, of course, those eggs will hatch into a larva, which will, and of course, in turn, be The eggs will hatch. And while she's attached to that tree, she emits a bright red color that colors that tree where she's at, that marks that. As the mother died, the crimson fluid stained her body and the surrounding wood. From the dead bodies of these female scarlet worms came the dye that was used for the scarlet curtains in the tabernacle. We think of a worm as a derogatory thing, but think of this life cycle of this scarlet caterpillar. We see some things about her that are really quite amazing. She seemed insignificant in life, just another caterpillar. But in dying, she protected her young and gave them life, and she left an indelible mark on the tree when she died. She had purpose. She died for others, and she left a mark with her life. Psalm 22, the psalmist, it's a psalm that deals with the crucifixion of Christ. And there we find that, well, turn over there with me if you would, please. Psalm 22, verse 6. It's not very far away. Psalm 22. Well, let me start with verse 1. Read down through verse 6. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cried in the daytime, but thou hearest not of the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. Verse 6, but I am a worm, same word there, and no man. A reproach of men and despised of people, all that see me. We know it goes on and speaks of the crucifixion here in Psalm 22. The scarlet caterpillar, what a picture of Christ. Gave his life. Shed his blood. His blood marked not a living tree, but of course the cross. And it was all that others might have life. So you see, God is not insulting the nation of Israel here, and he says that they're a worm, but it's really a compliment to them that in death there is hope. Look at the last verse then, if you would, of verse 16. Talk about these threshing instruments and so forth. We won't get into that in verse 18. But look at the last phrase in verse 16. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord. Thou shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. All these things. That we rejoice to give God the glory for what he's doing in our lives. A door of hope is open as well as God provides for my needs. Look at verse, starting in verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, and the olive tree. I will set in the desert a fir tree and a pine and a box tree together. God says, I hear when the poor and needy cry for thirst. Did you ever pray and wonder if God was listening? It seems like you pray and nothing happens. Now we know that we need to come before the Lord and we need to confess our sin and I understand that. We need to come and not ask things selfishly. I understand that. But understand as well that God is always listening. I can't imagine living in a place where there is no water. Where there is no water, there is no life, as we know it. But here God says, and the Middle East, of course, is very different than here. But God says, when they're thirsty, when their tongue ceases to function because there is no water, when they're in a dry land, he says, I will hear them, I will answer. He said, I will not forsake the poor and needy. He said, I'm going to open rivers and fountains. Look at the words he used. Rivers and fountains and pools and springs in the wilderness, in the dry land. Set trees in the desert. Place where they naturally shouldn't grow. But God says, I'm going to make it an oasis in the desert. God sees our needs. God provides. Then look at verse 20. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Do you know that I long for God to do something in our church, in the churches here in Newfoundland and Labrador, that cannot be explained by human endeavor. That God does something special, that we have to say, the Lord has done this. It's not that Pastor Holman did this, or the deacons did this, or the Sunday school teachers did this, or the congregation, but God did something special. God did something that's beyond the realm of the possibility of man considering and orchestrating for these events to take place, that God orchestrated those events, and God did something that's beyond our expectation. God glorifies himself for our benefit. You know, look at the first part. He says that we might see and know and consider and understand. What God did, something great. The hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel. God did something beyond our expectations. I mentioned the cones as I began around Leah's car. We were in the office and somebody mentioned that, and for some reason, they looked at me. Tim, my faithful deacon, song leader, support, my right arm. He says, it's got Pastor Holman written all over it. Just, I have to confess, I did it. I walked by there, I saw the cones, I saw the car. I had no choice. It's just like Pastor Holman to do something like that. Understand, in our circumstances, when we're troubled, when we're having difficulties, when we're having trials, when we get to the place where The circumstances are beyond our comprehension. When we are afraid, when we think, I don't have the strength and ability to do that, it's just like His great love to do that for us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one